Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. The gift of love. If I speak in the tongues of humans and of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now, we see only a reflection, as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love remain. These three, and the greatest of these, is love.
Let us pray together. Merciful God, thank you for your word, and thank you for this passage that we've all heard so many times, read so many times, and I pray that today we will look at it again as if we've never seen it or ever heard it, and may you speak to all of us through your word. May your spirit prepare our hearts and open our minds and enable us to truly receive your word and your message for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I before E, except after C. I'm sure you remember chanting that in grade school. Because for generations, it's been one of the commonly used mnemonics for children to learn how to spell certain words in the English language. And it worked to help us spell IP words such as friend and thief and yield and ceiling, other words with a EI, receive and deceit. But you may also remember that soon you had to learn several exceptions to that rule. For example, neither and weird. And as far as we know, the I before E except after C reminder first appeared in an 1866 spelling manual. But before long, it became known as the short form of the rule. And that's because the many exceptions to it caused some teachers to add qualifiers. So a book in 1888 altered it to I before E except after C, or when sounded like A as in neighbor and way. But that long form didn't cover all the exceptions either. It didn't offer any help for height and leisure and ancient and efficient and protein and species. And then there's also seas and siege. So neither the short nor the long form helps you there. And if you eventually became a good speller of IE and EI words, it's probably because you ignored the rule and just learned how to spell the specific words. Or if not, then at least these days you have a spell check, right, on all of your devices. And it reminds me of the story of a priest, a rabbit, and a minister who walked into a bar. And the bartender asks the rabbit, what'll you all have? And the rabbit says, I don't know. I'm only here because of autocorrect. Priest, rabbi. In any case, was that one of my better jokes? So, well, you know, our tongues are motherland, has finally said enough. You know, so a while back, the British government issued a document for primary schools titled Support for Spelling. And it contains 124 pages of ideas for teachers on how to make spelling lessons interesting and engaging. And one piece of advice is to stop teaching the I before E except after C convention because it's confusing. So in short, there are so many exceptions that it isn't really a rule. Some other spelling conventions are useful, the document says, but not that one. So that whole introduction brings me to the point I want to make today. Grammar rules are changing, but love rules are still the same. And if the question is, how do you spell love? Then this chapter from 1 Corinthians 13 is the answer. Because the Apostle Paul gives us several rules for spelling it. He says, love is patient. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love is kind. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So I, before E, except after C, in spelling love, I doesn't come before anything. Because when you love someone, you always comes before I. And I don't think many of us would disagree with that. But saying that you should come before I and living that way are often very two different things. And one reason is that putting you before I is not something that comes naturally to us. Many years ago, I don't know if you remember this, but the Nova TV series on PBS advertised that it was going to air an intimate portrait of two groups whose members labor exclusively for the good of the community. In other words, no individual in either group puts himself or herself first. Do you know who these groups or remarkable groups marked by such selflessness were? Was it some previously undiscovered tribe in the African jungle? Was it some isolated clan living in the interior of South America? No, it was ants and cockroaches. So to find individuals that are by nature selfless, Nova had to look outside of our own species. But let me give you an interesting example of how it's difficult for us to naturally put you before I. How we tend to put I before you instead. And it has to do with Mother's Day gifts. There was an article on how some gifts are redefining what it means to honor mom. For example, for Mother's Day, one 26-year-old man spent $6,000 to have a giant tattoo of a spider lasered off of his back at a dermatology clinic. And that was his gift to his mother, because he said that his mother never liked the tattoo. And now that he's older, neither did he. So he planned to tell his mom happy Mother's Day. I just went through 2.5 hours of torture for you. Or some other adults who have signed up for a dating service or a health club membership, or they found a job and moved out of their parents' home as a gift to their mothers. And still others have bought themselves cell phones for Mother's Day, saying it makes it easier for their mothers to get in touch with them. And I'm sure some of these moms involved are glad to see these things happen, but they really just adult versions of the macaroni framed photos, pictures of ourselves we gave our parents when we were young. Now, it doesn't mean these individuals don't love their mothers or they're necessarily selfish. It's just that to some degree, self-interest is a naturally occurring phenomenon in every human being. Most of us, in fact, have to struggle against it, because you see it as a value. We see it as value to have a sense of compassion, a sense of empathy for others. We see that as valuable. As a matter of fact, it's central to our Christian faith that we love our neighbor as ourselves. But most of us find that it doesn't come so easily, does it? Because we really have to work at it. And we have to work at it, not just until we finally get it right, but over and over again. Because you see, this tendency to put I before you is deeply ingrained in us. And it doesn't go away just because we want it to, or even because we start following Jesus. So if that's who we are, you know, selfish, more than selfless, if we find it so much easier loving ourselves and putting ourselves first before the other, then what are we to make of Paul's you before I spelling of love? So the Greek word Paul uses here for love is agape. And agape was not the common Greek word for love. In fact, the Old King James Version of the Bible translates this word to English as charity. Back then, the word charity had a somewhat different meaning than it does today. But the reason for noting that Paul used agape instead of a more common Greek word for love is to point out the following. Agape refers more to an act of the will than a feeling of the heart. In other words, whether it's possible for us to put you before I in the deepest places of our hearts or not, whether it's possible for us to feel lovingly in our emotions or not, it is possible for us to behave so that in practice we put you before I. And that means that even if our inward response is, what's in it for me, our outward response can be, and actually needs to be, what's best for you. And if we can ask that question and act on its answer, regardless of what our self-interest is saying to us, then it can be a learning experience for us. And it can be a growing experience for us. Because here's the thing, when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, what happens? It brings instant forgiveness of sin, and it changes your relationship with God immediately. It makes you righteous before God. But it also signs you up for a lifelong character formation course. And Paul gave his rules for how to spell love, not because he was looking for a subject for a poetic essay or something like that. He gave them because people who had accepted Jesus still needed some help on how to spell love in their daily actions and in their daily attitudes and in the daily behavior. And so he gives us a description of what love actually looks like from the outside. It treats people with patience. It is not arrogant. It's not always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't force itself on others. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It always looks for the best and keeps going to the end. And so as we make our behavior match that description, we learn patterns and we learn responses that can override our tendency to put I before you. So when I notice that I'm getting irritable, or I'm getting resentful, or if I see myself losing my temper over really nothing, if I find myself bringing up the past and reminding you of something you did years ago, if the feeling of jealousy stirs within me when I see how well you are doing, if I raise my hand to flip someone off on the LIE, and you get the idea, when I notice those feelings, I can make a conscious effort not to display them. I can prevent them from driving my behavior. And as I do that, I'm growing my ability to show and exercise compassion and love. And there's some joy and there's some satisfaction in personal growth and personal maturity and becoming more like Jesus himself. Or to return to our original metaphor, we are learning how to spell love for others. Love is spelled through actions. It is spelled through attitudes. And we need to learn to spell it. You know why? Because Jesus taught us that putting you before I is a significant part of what it means to be faithful to God. It is, he said, second in importance only to us loving God himself. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we know if we just take a moment to be honest, then we realize all those times, all those places where we typically put ourselves before others. And what you say to us, God, is that it's not necessarily a feeling. It's an act. It's a behavior that we can change. We can actually learn to be less selfish. We can learn to be more kind and patient. We can learn to be more self-giving and less irritable, not to get angry so easily. And all these things we learn enables us to become more like your son Jesus, who loved us unconditionally, who gave of himself completely for our sake. May your spirit enable us and work in us become more like your son Jesus, and to be able to show more love and compassion to those around us. I pray this in the name of your son Jesus. Amen.